The text is Matthew 21, 1-11, read as the gospel reading. Some people think sermons are too long. Take heart, they're getting shorter. In the 1930s, the standard LCMS sermon was about 45 minutes. In the 1970s, it was about 20 minutes. In the 1990s, it was 15. And the push is less still. Actually, they can get much shorter. In fact, even on a festival like Palm Sunday, I can give you a sermon in one sentence. Since it is so short, I'll give you three. The first is, the Lord of them need has. That's a literal translation of what Jesus told the disciples to say to the owner of the donkeys. Today, Jesus moves royally. He's asserting his kingship, his being the creator and true owner of a donkey and her colt. He takes the colt and its mother, since the foal won't be happy without her, without asking, because he is the true owner. If you think I'm making too much of this incident, read Job 39 and 40. There the Almighty asserts his absolute lordship over Job by pointing out his dominion over all animals, donkeys included. The Lord Almighty has need of these because today, for the first, last, and only time, he rides into Jerusalem. Jesus is pushing all the kingly messianic buttons today. Zechariah had prophesied that when the true king of Israel came, he would come into Jerusalem precisely this way. Jesus is announcing, your king is here. He who for the last 3 years has been saying, shh, don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah, shouts it from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem today. And don't miss the palms. The palms are the equivalent of waving an American flag as the Americans marched into Paris after defeating the occupying Germans. Palm branches were used in the rededication of the temple in 164 BC. In 141 BC, Simon Maccabees triumphantly entered Jerusalem while palm branches waved as a national symbol of victory. When the Jews revolted against Rome in 66 AD, palms were minted on Jewish coins. This is Jesus Christ, superstar. Only yesterday, he had raised Jesus Lazarus from the dead. He had waited 4 days to make sure he was good and dead. Then with the crowd present, he stood before Lazarus' tomb in a grandiose way, shouted, Lazarus, come forth. All of that have been orchestrated to produce this welcome fit for a rock star. That's what John 12 says. Quote, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb bore witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Jesus was that they heard he had done this sign. God Almighty, Yahweh incarnate, comes to reign in Jerusalem today. What a sermon. But there's a problem. Our sermon in a sentence ends with need. The Lord has need. What? The Lord never has a need. The Old Testament says that if the Lord was hungry, he wouldn't tell us. And this is only the beginning of his needs. Jesus will need disciples to prepare a place for the Passover so his betrayer can't betray him too soon. He will need feet to wash, his cross carried, his mother cared for. He will need to be given a drink to be prepared for burial. And finally, he will need a grave. The King of Kings is going to need this coming week so very much. This neediness is what draws needy people on Palm Sunday. It's what causes us to walk in with Jesus, waving our feeble little palms, feeling a bit foolish and humble as we do it. That's the reason the church does it, to get some sense of the humility Jesus had on Palm Sunday, to show we know who Jesus really is, yet we know what is going to happen to him. What's more, we know that he knows, but came anyways. The Lord of them need has. That's one sermon. Here's another. The king of you comes to you humble. See again the strange combination of royalty and humility. Kings don't come to their subjects. Subjects come to their kings. Subjects seek audiences with their king. He doesn't make house calls. And if he visits a city, he brings power and pomp with him. Not King Jesus. He left the mansions of eternity, lived in the land of his subject for 33 years as one of them. He suffered the oppression of the Romans, the repression of the church, and all the griefs and sorrows of fallen men. He came down so very far to be with us. He took the last step down by coming to Jerusalem. And don't miss this. He comes to the daughters of Zion. He doesn't come to the self-righteous clergymen. He doesn't come to those who have their religious ducks in a line. He comes to those of strong faith or to those with good works. He comes to the city that had persecuted and killed every prophet ever sent to her. He comes to people with false ideas about salvation, God's kingdom, the Messiah, and to people with doubts, fears, and just plain errors. King Jesus comes to those who only have sweaty clothes, broken branches, and broken lives to offer. That should have humbled them. But look what Scripture says is humbled. The king of you comes to you humble and riding upon a donkey, even upon the foal of a donkey. Jesus doesn't even ride the full-grown donkey. He rides the colt. The feet of Jesus scrape along the ground as he rides. Have you ever seen an adult ride a child's bike? Look kind of funny, kind of humbling, right? From the 300s, a donkey has been part of the Palm Sunday procession. The bishop at Jerusalem was placed on a donkey which rode into the city. The palms weren't used for another 200 years. Wouldn't you think Jesus could have used and the early church could have focused on something more profound, something more devout than a donkey? You would if you knew church history. Christians were ridiculed for Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Romans called Christians asinare, which means ass drivers. There's graffiti dating back to the 200s which depict Christ as a crucified donkey. Even in the 19th century, where Muslims ruled, Christians weren't allowed to ride horses, but only donkeys, as a sign of degradation. Why did the king of Jerusalem, the king of the Jews, the king of earth and heaven, choose to degrade himself and come so humbly? I think the last sermon in a sentence answers it. It's one English word, Hosanna. Now that's not a literal translation. That's not a translation at all. Hosanna is a transliteration of a Greek word which comes from the Aramaic, which goes all the way back to the ancient Hebrew. Hosanna is what the people shouted as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Jesus, the true Lord and King, rides a little donkey into his city. And he accepts broken lives, broken palms, and sweaty clothing. All the people do is shout Hosanna. That word ought to be familiar to you. You sing it every Sunday before communion. You sing what the Palm Sunday crowd shouted. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Why, since the 200s, have Christians been singing this in connection with communion? Well, you know why. Because in communion, Jesus comes again to his people. It's Palm Sunday all over again every Sunday. Palm Sunday is all there in communion. Both the royalty and the humility. Both the earthly and the heavenly. The heavenly Son of God wraps himself in earthly bread and wine. The royal Lord Jesus wraps himself in the simplest, humblest food there is, bread and wine. God gave himself over to sinful people on Palm Sunday. God gives himself over to sinful people every Sunday in communion. There's a difference. Jesus rode in Jerusalem bearing the sins of the world. He comes to our altar bearing the forgiveness of sins. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to pay for sins. Jesus comes to our altar because he paid for all sins the first time. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to be carried outside the city as a sacrifice for the world's sins. He comes to our altar to be carried out the front door in our bodies. But there is no difference in who does the acting in both Palm Sunday and today. Jesus makes the journey. He comes in both cases. Jesus willingly sets aside his visible glory and power to come visibly in weakness. Think on this. We don't find Jesus on Palm Sunday saying, cut that branch down over there, lay that cloak here, and while you're at it, give up more of your clothes for my sake. So, why do we think our Lord comes to us today saying, do that, don't do this, straighten that up, and while you're at it, do more for me? Why do we turn Jesus into a new Moses? Don't we know, as John says, the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ? Or as Paul asked the Galatians, who has bewitched us into thinking that though we've been saved by grace, we live by works? Were we saved by observing the law? No. Then how can we think we can remain saved by doing the law? How come many of us think we forfeit salvation if we do not do this or that thing for Jesus? Why do many of us focus daily on ourselves and all that we're not, rather than rejoicing daily in all that Jesus is? Consider this too about Palm Sunday. There were some real wackos there. Some thought Jesus came to stomp the Romans. Others thought a Jewish state was at last on the rise. Does Jesus stop and say, wait, you've got this all wrong? You've got this and that thing all backwards? No. He just comes to give himself for the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness doesn't only belong to those who first get everything straight in their heads. No, forgiveness belongs to those to whom Jesus comes for. And look, he comes for you. Do you see why you can shout Hosanna with the Palm Sunday crowd? Hosanna means, save us now, we pray. People who failed 100 times this week, well, they can shout that. People with doubts and religious confusion, well, they can shout that. He is the Savior. He loves to hear people shout, save me. What upsets him is when people say, oh, no, thanks, I'll work it out myself, or no, thanks, I don't need saving, or no, thanks, I'll try harder. Hosanna, save us now, we pray. We shout right before our Lord comes to us in communion. We claim by this shout to be nothing but people in need of being saved. We have sins, we have doubts, we have fears, we have more of these than we can possibly handle ourselves. Save us, dear Lord, we cry. And he hears us and comes in lowly bread and wine to do far more than we ask or even think. Just as the Palm Sunday crowd could not imagine all that Jesus was coming to do for them, neither can we. Amen. By the way, that too is a sermon in a word. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.